The following message, review number 11, is the 53rd in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 3, verse 24, and was delivered on Sunday morning, July 27, 2008, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 3. We begin our reading in verse 10 and we'll read down to verse 24. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now if you will turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. There is in this place a description of the last day, the day of the great judgment of God upon sinners. And though that day may seem to be very far away, though it may seem even to be unreal, it is the greatest reality with which you and I have to do. We shall each of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all appear at the judgment of the great white throne. And it greatly behooves us to take seriously this reality. The scripture says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The reality of the coming judgment is perhaps the greatest reality with which we have to do. The scripture says that God is keeping record, that the deeds that are committed by men and women, by boys and girls, are accounted for in what the scripture here calls the books. Records made of every word that is spoken, every thought that crosses the mind, every deed that is done is reckoned up, whether it is in righteousness or in sin. It is reckoned up as either being in obedience to the law of God or being disobedience to the law of God. The dead are to be judged according to their works, the scripture says, by the things which are written in the books. God's knowledge is perfect. Not only is the record accurate, but it is full. Not one thing has escaped his attention. The scripture says his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We may think that something we have done has been done in utter secrecy, but God has seen it, and God has made note of it. God has written it in the books. And those who are judged according to the deeds that are written in the books, we are told, are condemned. They are condemned to a place and to a circumstance that is unthinkable in its terror. The image is that of the lake of fire. And there judgment is meted out in terms of God's wrath and his anger forever and ever and ever. As Paul is writing to the Romans, he speaks of this great reality in these words: there is none righteous, no, not one. When the books are consulted, when I stand before God, when you stand before God, and the books are opened, the record of our life, and all of its deeds are arraigned, all of its idle words are brought forward, the verdict will be guilty and condemned. There is none righteous, the scripture says. There is none who does good. No, not so much as one. Not one person, no matter how much of an outward saint he may appear to be, no one will be justified in God's sight by their works. All of our righteousness, the scripture says, is as filthy rags. So unsuited are our works to arraign us for the day of judgment. All Paul has said in this very chapter are under sin. All are guilty of transgressing God's holy law. All are under the condemnation, not of man's law, but of God's law. Every mouth, Paul says, has been stopped. At that day when we all stand before the great white throne, those who are condemned on that day will speak nothing by way of reproach, nothing by way of defense, nothing to mitigate their guilt, Nothing that will turn aside the judgment and the verdict and the condemnation and the wrath that shall follow. Every mouth shall be stopped. This is the terrible reality. This is the terrible verdict of God upon mankind. And yet, there is a way of salvation for sinners. For it is as sinners, as those counted in the words where the scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it is as sinners that we shall be arraigned at the last day. But there is a way of salvation for sinners. But there is only one way. The Bible speaks of the gospel way, the way of gracious pardon and gracious justification. Earlier in this letter, Paul has spoken of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. There is a powerful release, a powerful deliverance, a powerful salvation. And in the gospel, this power of God to salvation is manifested, it is displayed, and it is proclaimed. And as to its power, its ability to actually deliver sinners, Paul has spoken of a righteousness from God. And when we come to chapter 3, as we do today, we see this theme brought to the forefront. Paul has set out in very clear terms that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All are condemned, for there is none righteous. But Paul has spoken of this gospel, and here he speaks of it again. He says, verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." I suggested to you that beginning in verse 21, running to the end of the chapter, that here the scripture sets out essential elements of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And last time we considered four things in these verses. We saw first that the righteousness revealed in the gospel and manifested or applied in the sinner's salvation is apart from personal obedience to the law. It is not the righteousness of the sinner that saves. It is rather a righteousness from God. A righteousness of which He is the source and author, and of which He is the giver. We saw second that this method of salvation is that to which the law and the prophets, that is the scriptures, have borne witness. So that as Paul spoke to his generation, he was saying to them that this is no new teaching. This is the witness of God's word from the very beginning. This is the method of salvation that God has set out from the very beginning. The gospel way of salvation is the only way of salvation, and it is the only one of which God has spoken from the beginning of the world. And then third, we saw that this saving righteousness is appropriated by sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. By means of trusting Him. By means of laying hold upon Him. By means of laying one's soul and the weight of one's sins upon Him. And then we saw forth that it is given to all who believe. It is given only to those who believe, but it is given to all who believe. Not one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will have their hope in Him disappointed. But now today we take up, beginning in verse 24, two more points. And the first is that the justification that pertains to the gospel is by God's grace. And the second point, the justification that pertains to the gospel is through the redemption that is in Christ. Consider again verses 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is the reality of condemnation, universal condemnation. But here is the note of the gospel. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Consider first in these verses that the justification that is proclaimed in the gospel, that justification which is given to the believer, is by God's grace. The language of the scripture is being justified freely by His grace. Now the word justified is not a complex term. It means to be counted as righteous. It means to be regarded or treated as perfectly conformed to the law of God. It means to be regarded, to be viewed, to be treated, to be reckoned as actually perfectly obedient to God's holy law. It is a legal term. It is the opposite of being condemned for one's sins. All have sinned, all are under sin and under its condemnation. And yet the Bible speaks of a state before God at the last day, and it uses this term justified, and it is speaking of a status, it is speaking of a legal situation in which the individual who in his own obedience and in his own righteousness is unable to meet the test of the last day, that he possesses a perfect righteousness so that he is justified or right before God. To be justified is to be righteous in the sight of God. It is to be just in the sight of God. It is to be treated and regarded as obedient in the sight of God. Having denied very categorically that we may be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Paul denies that there is a single individual upon the face of the earth in all of its history who will stand before God justified in his own obedience and in his own righteousness. But here the Bible states the positive counterpart, which is that we may nonetheless be counted as righteous, to be reckoned as righteous, to be reckoned as obedience in God's sight, albeit on a basis other than our own personal righteousness. The imagery of the last day that comes forward in our text, and we'll come to this in time, is that of a guilty sinner standing before God at the last day. Standing before the judge, standing in God's court, guilty of having violated God's law, guilty of crimes against the God of heaven. And he is standing before that court to be arraigned so that he shall be called upon then to pay for his crimes. We use that imagery very freely, don't we? If someone does something to us, we say, he'll pay for that someday. If someone is arrested having committed a crime, and they are judged guilty, and they are put in prison or fined, we recognize they're being called upon to pay for what they've done. Well, here is the image that Paul is addressing. Our sins must be paid for. Justice must be served. God will not simply clear the guilty. His law must be perfectly satisfied. And here the scripture says that to be counted righteous in God's sight, if it cannot be on the basis of my own righteousness, if that will not fit the bill, if I am to be justified and be regarded as righteousness, the payment must be made. There must be a basis for the verdict justified. There has to be a sound foundation, for God does not deal in fiction, but only in reality. And before he can say justified and not condemned, there must be a reality in that those sins must have been taken care of and dealt with. Justified freely by his grace. This status not possessed by our own works. This status not the reward of our works. For all have sinned and fall short of God's approval. But if not by our works, then how? Well, Paul here says that this status of being justified, that for the sinner it is possessed freely by his grace. The word freely, derived from a word that means gift. It means gratis, at no cost to the receiver. If you were to come to me and were to offer me something, let's say a book or a pair of shoes, whatever it may be, something that I would desire to have, and I say, well, what do you want for it? How much will it cost? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? And you say, well, Pastor, it's free. I give it to you gratis. It's without price to you. But that doesn't mean it was free. That doesn't mean there was no cost. You paid for it, or someone paid for it, but not the one that receives it. Paul here says that we are justified freely. The language of the prophet Isaiah is without money and without price. I want you to turn with me again to the book of Revelation, to chapter 21. In this chapter and in verse 6, here Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What a beautiful image. The image is that of an individual dying of thirst. And he needs water to live. He has no resources with which to acquire it, but it's given freely. Freely. Drink till you're full. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Well, this status of being justified is offered freely to all who come to Christ. That doesn't mean that it was free. That doesn't mean that it wasn't costly. But it's offered to us in the gospel free. Freely. Gratis. Without price to us. In Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus speaks of the cost of salvation for us. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." There's the cost of salvation. It is the life of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, Peter also touches on this theme. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." Peter is saying to these Christians, you did not pay gold and silver. You did not pay material things. You did not buy God off with such things. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The death of Christ. His blood. Not your blood. Not your death. Now that's the point, of course, of what Paul will introduce when he comes to the words through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But it is offered, this salvation, this justification, it is offered freely. It's offered gratis. And here the scripture elaborates further on the freeness of this gospel justification in the words, "by His grace." Justified freely by His grace. And this word grace, of course, underscores that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the justification that is offered in it is by God's free favor, by God's unmerited free favor. John Murray says the combination of the terms "freely" on the one hand and "by His grace" on the other has the effect of emphasizing the completely unmerited character of God's justifying act. It's underscored that we have not earned this blessing. We have not paid for this blessing. It is to be traced elsewhere. Murray goes on to say, "No element in the doctrine of justification is more central than this, that God's justifying act, His declaring the verdict justified over sinners, is not constrained to any extent or degree by anything we are or do. God is not responding to our righteousness. He's not responding to our deeds. And not only is it the case that nothing in us or done by us constrains God to this act, but Murray goes on to say, all that is ours, all that we are as sinners who fall within the framework of those words, there is none righteous, no, not one. All that is ours compels the opposite judgment that we are guilty before God. And then he summarizes the whole with these words, it is the glory of the gospel of Christ that it is one of free grace. You give me a gift, it costs me nothing. And I inquire of you why. And your answer is the answer of the Lord God in Scripture, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You have not earned it, you have not paid for it, but I give it to you freely, gratis.
as an act of grace.
Now, these words being justified are qualified in several ways in the text. We've seen the mode or manner of our receiving this status of being justified. It is freely. We've also seen something of the origin of this free justification. It is God's grace. It's to be traced to His grace. But now the Bible also speaks of the means by which this legal status of being justified is established. It is through the redemption, the scripture says, or by means of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As I've said already, God does not simply turn away from the law as though its violation does not matter. That's one way of dealing with sin, just to ignore it. To decide that the law does not need to be strictly applied. That its demands can be ignored. That is often man's way, but that is not God's way. God, who is the author of the law, cannot simply set it aside without denying His own character, and that He will not do. There has to be a legal foundation for a legal verdict. There has to be a righteous foundation for a righteous verdict. And the Bible here says that that legal foundation that indeed allows God to be gracious and yet answer the demands of His law, that legal foundation is to be found in what the scripture calls the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does this word redemption mean? One can read lengthy treatises by learned scholars opening up the details of the usage of the dozen or so words that are used in the scripture to convey the thought contained in the verse we're examining. But in point of fact, the idea is very simple. At its root, the word redemption means to loose or to release. And wherever the term is used in the scripture, or for that matter outside the scripture, wherever this concept appears, it is always a loosing or a releasing that has been secured by the paying of a price. On the one hand, the scripture here says that the justification we receive is free. Yes, free to us. But it is a justification that was costly. In this case, to Jesus Christ. He stood in the place of Redeemer. It is He who delivers. It is He who releases. And He does so legally by virtue of paying the price that is necessary. The word redemption means to loose. It refers to a payment as the means by which the loosing in view is accomplished. It is released by means of a payment. And it always involves the idea of substitution in terms of a price paid or a cost expended to secure the release in view. And this is what our Lord was saying in Matthew 20 and verse 28, read just a few moments ago. Here He speaks of His place as Redeemer. The Son of Man, He says, came to give His life a ransom for many. The word ransom is just another one of the family of words that falls under the understanding of this concept of redemption. and Christ gave his life. That was the price that was paid. That was the ransom that was paid. That was the cost that was expended, that God might say to guilty sinners, justified. Justified freely through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you'll look with me just at a few passages in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Here the scripture says, for the grace of God. There's that term, that concept again. For the unmerited favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that is, Deliverer, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, gave himself in our place, gave himself on our behalf, that he might redeem us, that he might purchase our salvation, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that is, from every sin, and the penalty that is due to every sin, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, here the context is explicitly that of sacrifice. And we find again Christ introduced. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Christ is portrayed as a priest who appears before God for men. And he appears before God in the heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly temple, to offer sacrifice for our sins. But verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, with his own life as the price that was paid, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And here's one of the blessings of that redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The debt is forgiven because the debt is paid. The debt of sin, the obligation to condemnation and judgment, the wrath that is to come, the wages of sin is death. The debt of sin is not simply swept under the rug. It's not simply set aside with no legal foundation for doing that. If a judge upon the earth was to set aside the crimes of the criminal before him, we would say he is an unjust judge and he's not fit to sit upon the judgment bar. And God does not simply push sins aside. He does not simply hide them or cover them up or ignore them or disregard them. No, the debt is paid. It is paid by Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The scenario that the Scripture paints is a very simple one. The gospel is very simple. Guilty sinners cannot save themselves. That's the point of the opening chapters of Romans. They are under sin and condemnation. But God gave His Son to be a redeemer. And the Son gave His life to redeem, to pay. And God did it freely. And God did it by His grace. And He offers it to sinners without money and without price. And those who come to the Son and trust in Him, not trusting to their own righteousness, for they have none, not trusting in their heritage, for their heritage cannot save them, not trusting in their parents, not trusting to their good intentions, but trusting in Christ, offered as a redeemer, offered as a sacrifice for them, entering in fully into the Apostle Paul's own autobiographical words when he says that Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Those who believe on Him, the Scripture says, are redeemed. That from which we are redeemed, that from which rather we are redeemed, is the wrath of God. The price of our redemption is the blood of Christ. And this blessing is had in union by faith with Him. Now the message is very simple. Place yourself in your mind's eye at the last day. You are standing before God at the great white throne. And the books are opened. And there is recorded the entire history of your life. Every word. Every word shouted from the housetops. Every word muttered under your breath. Every word is recorded there. And there will be no denying that you said it. Every deed recorded there. There will be no denying that you did it. For the judge who sits before you is also the chief witness to your crimes. And how little is the possibility of denying successfully that you did something when the judge saw you do it. But that's the reality of the last day. The books are opened. Your name is called. You step forward. Here is the record. And written in front of the table before which you're standing is not the words on this communion table, but the words, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that's where you're standing. And you make your plea. You cannot deny the guilt. You cannot point to anything that can pay the price. will be utterly empty-handed. The only plea will be, Lord, look in the other book. For there my name is recorded. Recorded is the name of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name better be in the other book. It won't do just to have your name in the books, the record of the crimes. You say, Pastor, how can I be sure my name is in that book? The answer of the Bible is very simple. Turn away from your righteousness. Turn away from a life of sin. And turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Not just believe that He once lived or believe that He now lives, but trust in Him. Put your case in His hand and receive freely from Him the status and the verdict. Justified. Justified freely by His grace. You won't get a better offer. You won't get a better offer. And there will be no offer at the last day. Justified freely by His grace. There is none righteous, no, not one. That includes me. That includes you. Robert Martin is not righteous. You put your name in that sentence. I cannot be justified at the last day by my righteousness. You put your name in the sentence. The books are full of my sins. There's nothing to be found there but condemnation. But how if my name is in the book of life? My name is in the book of life. There is my hope. A hope that is in Christ. My hope is in Him who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. At the end of the day, you're not being asked to cast your soul simply upon a man, though you are being asked to cast your soul upon a man. But He is the God-man. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Trust Him. Trust Him. Go to Him. Hear Him. Receive Him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that the Spirit of Truth would take Your word and give us understanding. Natively, Lord, we do not like to think about these things. We wish to put far away the evil day. And yet, Lord, that day shall surely come as surely as the sun will rise on the morrow. And that it is merely a question of the number of days that shall stand between us and the great white throne. And Lord, we pray that we should not stand at that day all unprepared to meet you. We ask, Lord, that you would accept our confession that according to the books, there is no hope for us. That our hope is in your Son. And our hope is to be found in him, joined to him by faith. We thank you for him who gave himself a ransom for many, who offers the water of life freely that we might live. We ask, Lord, that you would grant to us mercy this day, that you would give free grace in his name. Amen.